Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll jump into our introduction this morning into our new study, the book of Ephesians. I just have to tell you, I'm so excited about this study. It is so rich. If you will stay with me during this study, you are going to learn so much. But you're going to have to commit to be here. You can't learn the Bible if you don't come. And I'm going to study hard. We're fixing to jump into big, deep things like election, predestination, the sovereignty of God, things that you may have never studied before. And so when you say, well, I don't believe in that, or I don't know what I think about that, what you need to do is say, what does the Bible say? And when you study the Bible, you've got to learn to think biblically. We're going to learn some of the richest truths. The first three chapters are very theological. They're all about doctrine. And then as often with Paul, he says, this is what you should believe. Now, because of that, this is how you should walk. We can talk forever. Let's open your prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege and the blessing of sitting around these tables on Sunday morning and gazing into your beautiful word of life. And Father, we want to be kingdom women who know how to think biblically and who know how to walk in obedience to your word. And so this is important for us to study it. And I pray that this time would be very profitable in our lives as we commit to this study in Ephesians. I pray, Father, that you will stir in within our hearts a real desire to be here and to stay with this study. And so, Father, speak to us very personally as we study this rich, rich book. Father, meet our needs. May you be glorified in our life. Because, Father, our lives are to be all about you. And so help us to get our focus on eternity and on you and where you're seated and who we are in you. That we might not be deceived, but that we might walk in truth. And that our lives might be powerful for your kingdom in these last days in which we're living. And so we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want to suggest to you, for you to do something. I want you to be reading devotionally through the book of Ephesians while I'm teaching it to you. I'm going to be in chapter 1 for quite a while, so take time. Get into chapter 1. Read it. Think about it. Ask questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? Look for key words in all of those things. Now, this book, the book of Ephesians, is really a very vital book. There's so many favorite verses from Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which were planned beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's in Ephesians. So many rich, rich truths and favorite verses of yours are in the book of Ephesians. If you study this book, let me tell you what the result will be. You will grow spiritually, and you will become a mature Christian woman. And I think it's time for us as Christian women living in these desperate days to get out of the baby bed and to get off of the baby bottle and to quit toddling and to learn how to walk and to learn how to eat meat. Because we need to grow into maturity in Christ so that we can be useful kingdom women in these days. And so this book is going to give us really a pattern for the church. It's all about how the church works. It's all about how the church is to operate. And it's going to be a blessing in your life. Now I want to tell a story about a lady in American history. Her name was Hetty Green. And she was called, in American history, the America's greatest miser. And I'll tell you why. When she died in 1916, she left an estate that valued $100 million. Now, that was a lot of money for 1916. But she was so stingy that every morning she ate her oatmeal cold because she thought it would be too expensive to heat the water to warm it. And her son had a very severe leg injury. And she was trying so hard to find a free clinic that would treat her son. And she delayed so long that her son had to have his leg amputated. Now that is a stingy lady, isn't she? She died with $100 million in her estate. She let her son lose his leg. And I want to say that she is a woman that illustrates for us how not knowing not how to use your resources. Now, the book of Ephesians is written to Christians like Hetty Green. You say, how is that, Teresa? How am I like Hetty Green? Well, if you're the kind of Christian that does not understand your resources, your riches that are available to you in Christ, this book, the book of Ephesians, is nicknamed the bank of the believer. It's your spiritual checkbook. Now, I'm a baker's wife, so that's why I'm teaching. In other words, you can take this book, all about the riches of God. You can write checks on this book as often as you want, and your account will never diminish. And that's the book of Ephesians. It's about riches. It's about fullness. It's about being filled with things. It's about your inheritance. And it's a book that tells us what is yours in Christ. Some have called this book the treasure house of the Bible. So we want to get into this book, and we want to get it down good because it will absolutely revolutionize your life. It's going to teach you who you are, and it's going to teach you how rich you are. Now, for example, let me just give you some ideas. In chapter 1, verse 7, you talk about the riches of His grace. In chapter 3, verse 8, you talk about the riches of His glory. In chapter 3, verse 16, we're going to talk about the riches of His Son. I mean, God is unloading all of His riches in the book of Ephesians. Now, let's get down some key words. And if you read through your Bible during the week, I want you to note these key words. The first one I want you to note is the word grace. You'll see that word 12 times in the book of Ephesians. And what does the word grace mean? It's God's unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor. You'll also see the word glory. Glory. It's in there 8 times. My favorite, you'll see the word inheritance. It's in there 4 times. You'll see the word riches. It's in there 5 times. And then you'll see the words, and I just put them together, fullness and filled. They're kind of the same word in the Greek. Fullness and filled. And you'll see that those words 7 times. But the key to everything in the book of Ephesians is because we are, in this phrase, I quote, in Christ. In Christ. Now listen to this verse out of chapter 3 because I think it's the sum of everything. Just listen to it. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let me just ask you a question. As a Christian, do you see yourself as being filled with all the fullness of God in your Christian life? Do you see that in your life? Well, I don't, but I want to, don't you? I want more of the fullness. I want more victory. I want more power. I want my life to count more. I want to grow. Is that your heart attitude this morning? That's an incredible thought, that I might be filled with the fullness of God. That I would know His unsearchable riches. That I would be able to do, and this is another verse out of Ephesians, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to the power that is working within us. Now we're going to study rich concepts. Riches, fullness, inheritance, wealth, resources. This is all in the book of Ephesians. I'm trying to whet your appetite this morning. There are enough resources in heaven to cover all of your past mistakes, the past debts, all of your present liabilities, and all of your future needs. And after you do all of that, your spiritual account will not be diminished at all. And that's God's plan for us. And it's all based on Him. So I want to say this, if you're born again, if you're in Christ, is another way to say it, you are rich beyond your wildest imagination. And it's all based on who He is. It's not based on anything we did. It's not based on anything we earned. It's all that we are in Christ, and as we're in Christ, all of these things become ours. So this book is our bank book. It's a treasure house. It's where we learn our resources. Now, six chapters. And the first three, God tells us what our resources are. In the first three chapters, we're going to learn what our resources are. We're going to see the theology of the rich believer in the first three chapters. And then in the last three chapters, 4-6, he's going to tell us how to use our resources. Or he's going to tell us how to walk the walk of the believer. And I really want to challenge you to stay with me through this whole book. Now, what do I mean by church? Because all of this is ours because we've been placed in the body of Christ in the church. Now, I'm not talking about Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics. I mean by the church, the body of Christ. Now, the key thought about the church is found in chapter 3, verse 3, and he says in that verse, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, Ephesians is about a mystery. It's about a mystery. And the mystery is the church. Then in verse 3, comes after that comes a parenthesis. It says, which in the other ages wasn't made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, this mystery, this book's about a mystery. It's a mystery that has been hidden. But it's not a mystery anymore because it's now been revealed. Now, look at verse 6, and I'm in chapter 3. Here we see what the mystery is. I should have had you turn there, and I'm sorry. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now, I want you to think about that word body with me. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. Because that's the key to understanding Paul's definition of the church. And he goes on to say, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, go back to verse 3. It says, it is revealed by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, Paul said. Now, what is this mystery? Look at verse 5. It's something in another age that wasn't made known. And now it's been made known. And what is it? It's that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And it's basically this. It's that the Gentile and the Jew would be in one body in the church. That the Gentile and the Jew would be in one body in the church. Now let's talk about this mystery for just a little bit. And I want to tell you three things about God as he reveals things. Number one, there are some things that are secrets permanently. God keeps some secrets permanently. There are some things that God never tells anybody. He's God. He can have his secrets. And we don't know everything about him. Listen to this verse out of Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. God doesn't tell us everything. He does have secret things that belong just to him. Now, there's a second category. He reveals some things to believers throughout history. He reveals some things to all his people or his believers throughout history. Listen to Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Proverbs 3:32, the secret is with the righteous. Amos 3:7, he reveals his secret unto his servants. So there are some things that nobody knows because they're secrets with God forever. And there are some things that only believers can know. I mean, there are things we know that unbelievers do not know. But there's a third category that I want to mention. And that's this. God keeps some secrets through history and reveals them only to the people of the New Testament. You see, there are some things that God keeps secret from everybody just for a period of time. And then he reveals them to his special people who are living in the era of the New Testament. And that's you and me. Did you know that you and I can know things spiritually that the Old Testament saints never knew, because the New Testament wasn't revealed yet. And they were sacred secrets. And they've been revealed now. And these things are mysteries. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery means something that has been hidden and is now in the New Testament revealed. And so what is the mystery that he's talking about here? It's that the church would come into existence and that it would be one body, and it would take Jews and Gentiles and incorporate them into one living organism. Now, this is something that the Old Testament saints never saw. And the man who was given, for the most part, the job of revealing this was Paul. It's so cool to think about. We know things that the people in the Old Testament didn't know. You and I are living in the most amazing time of history. We're living under the new covenant, not the old covenant. And we are so rich. We're living in a new age with new truth that they never knew in the past. Now, I want to talk about this a minute. I want you to turn to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to look with me at verse 10 to start with. We're going to look at several verses out of Matthew 13. And I want to give you a little bit of background so you'll understand this mystery. Now look at verse 10, Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples are talking to Jesus here, and let's just read it together. So they said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now again, I want you to notice in that verse that the mysteries are something hidden that God is revealing to special people in the New Testament times. Now go to verse 35 of that same chapter. And in verse 35, he's going to speak in parables again. And listen to what it says there. He does it in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." In other words, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were secrets from the foundation of the world until the New Testament era came, when Jesus opened his mouth and began teaching and revealing those mysteries. So you and I are knowing things that the people in the Old Testament couldn't even conceive of. And because we're in Christ, and because we're in the church, and we're living in this incredible age where God's revelation is full and wonderful and complete, we have this resource. Now, look at verse 11 in Matthew 13. I want you to see in that verse that it says mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's plural. Mysteries, more than one. I'll come back to that in a minute. But first of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? Let's talk about what is he referring to. Well, here, now stay with me. He's referring to the mystery form of God's kingdom. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was not a mystery. You went to Jeremiah, you went to Isaiah, they prophesied all about the kingdom that was coming. The king was coming. He was the Messiah. When he came, he would set up his kingdom. They knew a king was coming. They knew a kingdom was coming. There was no mystery about it. They were waiting for it. They were anticipating it. And then here comes John the Baptist. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then here comes Jesus, and he says the same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And when Jesus came, he came as Messiah. He offered his kingdom to Israel. He was born a king. The wise men acknowledged him as king. When Pilate confronted him, he confronted him with his claim to be a king. He came to set up a kingdom, and every Jew knew what was to happen. So it says here, the mystery of the kingdom. What is he talking about? What is the mystery of the kingdom? It's not that the king would come, and it's not that the king would bring his kingdom. The mystery is what happened when they rejected their king. He lived on earth 33 years. And when the final verdict was in, what did the Jews say about him? They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected him as their Messiah. And so when they did that, they forfeited the kingdom. And do you know what God did? God postponed the kingdom. And so now the kingdom is coming, but the kingdom will be future. And the mystery is that Israel was cut off for unbelief. They knew their king was coming. They did not recognize their king. And so they were cut off because of unbelief. And then a gap happened between the first coming and the second coming. And the mystery is they didn't see that Jesus, their Messiah, would come two times. They saw him only coming once, coming and setting up his kingdom and going right into the kingdom. But that didn't happen. And so what happened is he was cut off. And so the kingdom is future. And we've just gotten through studying Matthew 24 and 25. And we believe that Jesus is coming again. When he comes, he'll set up a 1,000-year period of time on earth. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That kingdom is future. That's why we say we are pre-millennials. That is, we believe he's coming back and he's going to set up and he's going to actually rule on earth physically for a period of 1,000 years. Now, remember last week, some people are amillennial. Do you remember what they believe? They do not believe in any earthly kingdom. They believe God's promises to Israel are cut off, that the church is the new Israel. But if you take the Bible literally, you have God grafting Israel back in. You see, he cut them off for unbelief. But in Romans, he says, don't be haughty. Because if he can cut them off, what else can he do? He can graft them back in. And so the Jew and the Gentile together make the body of Christ. Now that is a mystery. Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament. Sure they did. But there was never a time in the Old Testament when God was calling out the Gentiles to be his people the way that God is calling the Gentiles in the church age. And that's where you and I are living. I'm so glad I get to live in the church age. I don't live in the Old Testament. And so this is the mystery, and it never was revealed, and it's an incredible secret, and it was never known or understood until the New Testament. Now, in what sense is this a kingdom? Because our king is not here, is he? He's absent. Where is he, by the way? He's seated where? At the right hand of God. He's in heaven. But we are involved in a mystery kingdom. Let me read you what Colossians 1 says. Just listen. It says that when you were saved, you were translated, listen carefully, out of the kingdom of darkness and into what? The kingdom of his dear son. This is a kingdom that you and I are living in, but it's a mystery kingdom. How can it be a kingdom when the prince of the power of the earth, Satan, is reigning right now on earth? In this period of time, who will reign on earth? Jesus. Where will Satan be during this time? He'll be bound for 1,000 years. Peace and a righteousness will be reigning on earth during that time. But here's the mystery. I'm living in the gap. Where is Jesus now? It's not an external kingdom. What kind of kingdom is it? It's an internal kingdom. Do I have peace reigning in my life? I do. Because where is the king right now? He's internal. He's in me. He's given me peace. Now, I don't know what tomorrow may hold for me because 1 in 4 women now are going to get breast cancer, so I just lie. What if tomorrow I'm diagnosed with breast cancer? You know who's in me? King of peace. I fully believe he'll take me through any trial. I'm fixing to have my 17th grandchild. That's a lot of grandchildren. And there's a lot of dynamics with that many grandchildren. I mean, a lot can happen. I could just be in total fear if I let my mind dwell on all the what-ifs in the world. But guess who's reigning in my heart? Jesus. He's peace. He's the King of peace. And you know what? I'm living in an extremely evil day. But he's in me. And he gives me the grace to live righteously on the earth. Am I perfect? No. But I do live in a way that brings honor and glory to him. I'm not a slave to sin anymore like I used to be. Because he's in me. And it's an internal kingdom. This is the mystery kingdom that I'm telling you about this morning. He's in me. In the future kingdom, there's going to be, oh my goodness, the curse is going to be removed off the earth. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be absolutely fabulous. And there will be joy and there will be great happiness. But you know what? Right now, today, internally, guess what I can have? Joy. Great joy. Even in the midst of hard times and hard trials, because the King is where? He's internal. That's the mystery form of the religion. Here it's going to be external. Now, in the mystery form, during the gap of time, this time from his first coming to his second coming, where you and I are living, we have the King internal. We're living in the sacred secret. It's an age that the Old Testament never saw. It's the mystery of the kingdom. And the key to this mystery is the incredible truth that God would take the Jew and the Gentile and make them in one body. Now, we are one body. We are one body. Now, that's not the only mystery. I want to give you a few more. Listen to the mystery in Colossians 1. There's the mystery of what Colossians 1:26 calls the indwelling Christ. That's just a mystery. That Jesus is in me. His spirit is in me. That is a tremendous mystery. I don't understand it. Do you? But he is. And the Old Testament saints never saw that Christ was going to dwell in people's hearts. Here's another one out of Colossians 2:2-3. There it talks about the mystery of God coming in flesh. The divine incarnation. Romans 11:25 talks about the mystery of Israel's unbelief. Revelation 17 talks about mystery Babylon. It's going to be the evil economic and religious system of the world at the end times. Ephesians, we're going to see, is going to talk about the mystery of the unity of the believers. And then, you know what else? The rapture is not in the Old Testament. You know why? Because the church isn't in the Old Testament. You see, the rapture is going to be the church's exit out of the earth. And we're living in an incredible time when God has revealed incredible truths. You see, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's the rapture. It's a mystery. But there's one thing I want us to talk about right now, and you see this in Ephesians 3:6, where the church is presented as a body. And this is a metaphor. It's a unique metaphor. A metaphor is just a way of saying something that gives you a better understanding of it. And so the church is like a body. Now, I want to say this about the church. We are not an organization. We are not something you join. We're not a building. We are one in Christ. And the life of God is pulsing through this organism. And you know, he's placed you in the body in a unique place. I don't know where you are. He does. And if you don't fulfill where he's placed you, then you just sort of limp along and the body suffers. So when Jesus was on earth, he was here in his body. That was body one. But now Jesus is on earth in his second body, and it's the church. Jesus is on earth in us. There are many metaphors in the Old Testament. For example, you've got the bride, the vine, the flock, the kingdom, the family, a building. And you have all of those metaphors in the New Testament too. But the metaphor of Israel and the church coming into one body is a unique metaphor, and it's only in the New Testament. It's a new truth for a new age. We are a body. And that is why we all have to be functioning. And that's why unity is so very important. And when you think of a body, it's a perfect illustration of how the church works. One thing that I really hope happens as we study this book is that you'll start seeing yourself as being a member of a body. That you fit together. That we're to be mutually ministering, loving, sharing. And that's when we'll really begin to move. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians real quickly. I want to just look at the first two verses and then we're going to be done. Let's look just at the first two verses real quickly. How am I doing on my time, Ann?
Good.
Okay, you let me know. Read verse 1 with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this book is such a rich book, and he starts right out in those first two verses giving you double fullness. And so start looking verse 1 and you see a double authority. He says, I am an apostle because of two things. I'm an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. By what? The will of God. So you see a double authority here. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I could just teach to you for months about Paul. I absolutely love Paul. I mean, I spend more time with Paul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after the first great king. He was a great rabbi. He was trained in a very elite school under the tutelage of a man named Gamaliel, who was like the leading teacher of his day. He was a world man. He knew societies. He knew philosophies. He knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was a leader, a teacher, and a member of the Sanhedrin. He became the most devout anti-Christian leader in the Jewish community. He hated Christians. He went after them with a passion. He was on his way to persecute them on the road to Damascus when the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks, converted him, and made him a preacher of the gospel. He immediately went off and spent several years in the Arabian desert, where the Lord Jesus himself appeared to him and taught him. Then after that, he went to pastor a church in Antioch. As he pastored there with four other men for a while, if you look in Acts 13, one day the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them. In other words, get out. They start this amazing missionary journey, and the rest is history. Let me tell you something interesting about the book of Ephesians. The word Ephesus really doesn't appear in all the manuscripts, scripts in verse 1, because it was left a blank. And so there's no real mention of any person in the entire letter. There's no mention of any city or any congregation, no local or geographical references in the letter. Because it's not a localized thing. It was sent to the church. So you know what we can put in that blank? We can say to the believers who are where? In Brookhaven. This is a very personal message to us. And then he calls Christians by two terms. He calls them the saints and the faithful. Now listen, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. And then he says to them a double blessing. Grace to you and peace. And you know what? I have God's peace because his grace has come to me. And then the double source. It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see an incredible richness as we start this letter. It's to us here in Brookhaven. It's all about the incredible richness that is ours in Christ Jesus. You know, I've always said one of the funnest studies you can do in your Bible is just to go through the New Testament and mark the phrase, in Christ, in whom, in him, by him, through Christ. And see all of the wonderful things that are yours because you are one with him. Now, we're a body. Who's our head? Christ. I think the analogy, the metaphor of a body is the best one for the church because there's only one head and everybody else just fits in. And there's incredible unity and incredible richness there. I'm looking so forward to studying this with you. And you don't want to miss chapter 1. It is absolutely dynamite. You're going to learn things you didn't know. So get ready. Put on your seatbelts. We're going to jump right into predestination, We're going to jump right into election. And so you just come with the idea of, I want to believe what the Bible teaches, okay? We're going to really thoroughly understand. And when we get through, you're going to be blessed beyond imagination to think that God looked down and had mercy upon you. I'll never get over it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this wonderful honor to study your word. And Father, as we've entered this room this morning, we come in with cares and anxieties, and yet your word is so rich. And God, you've placed us together in a body, and you've placed us here in Brookhaven. And Father, we want the body here to be dynamic for your kingdom. So take this study and build us up and mature us and edify us that we might be servants, that we might serve you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, that we would exalt you, Father. And so take this study and do marvelous things. Do more than we could ask or think. And I pray, Father, that you'll keep our ladies coming back every week as we take it verse by verse. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week. I'm glad you're here.